Hey there, welcome to the new LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, episode 509. My name is Steve Webb and I'm your host. This is the podcast that helps you achieve consistency in reading the Bible. And we have a new episode for you every Monday through Friday. And next week, unless I hear from the community that you think this is a terrible idea, we're going to begin reading the Old Testament on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and the New Testament on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Today and Friday, we're reading the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and tomorrow we'll finish the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. As I said yesterday, the new reading plan should allow us to finish the Old Testament this year, and we should also wrap up our second time through the New Testament at about the same time. So today we're reading 1 Corinthians 10 through 12, and we'll do so from the Common English Bible. Let's get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be sure of the fact that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all went through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. However, God was unhappy with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. These things were examples for us, so we don't crave evil things like they did. Don't worship false gods like some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to play. Let's not practice sexual immorality like some of them did, and 23,000 died in one day. Let's not test Christ like some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. Let's not grumble like some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and were written as a warning for us to whom the end of time has come. So those who think they're standing need to watch out, or else they may fall. No temptation has seized you that isn't common for people. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. So then, my dear friends, run away from the worship of false gods. I'm talking to you like you are sensible people. Think about what I'm saying. Isn't the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Isn't the loaf of bread that we break a sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, because we all share the one loaf of bread. Look at the people of Israel. Don't those who eat the sacrifices share from the altar? What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to a false god is anything, or that a false god is anything? No. But this kind of sacrifice is sacrificed to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be sharing in demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't participate in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or should we make the Lord jealous? We aren't stronger than He is, are we? Everything is permitted, but everything isn't beneficial. Everything is permitted, but everything doesn't build others up. No one should look out for their own advantage, but they should look out for each other. Eat everything that is sold in the marketplace without asking questions about it because of your conscience. The earth and all that is in it belong to the Lord. If an unbeliever invites you to eat with them and you want to go, eat whatever is served without asking questions because of your conscience. But if someone says to you, "This meat was sacrificed in a temple," then don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the sake of conscience. Now, when I say conscience, I don't mean yours, but the other person's. Why should my freedom be judged by someone else's conscience? If I participate with gratitude, why should I be blamed for food I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, you should do it all for God's glory. Don't offend either Jews or Greeks, or God's church. This is the same thing that I do. I please everyone in everything I do. I don't look out for my own advantage, but I look out for many people so that they can be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow my example, just like I follow Christ's. I praise you because you remember all my instructions, and you hold on to the traditions exactly as I handed them on to you. Now I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered shames his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered disgraces her head. It is the same thing as having her head shaved. If a woman doesn't cover her head,
then she should have her hair cut off. If it is disgraceful for a woman to have short hair or to be shaved, then she should keep her head covered. A man shouldn't have his head covered because he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is man's glory. Man didn't have his origin from woman, but woman from man. And man wasn't created for the sake of the woman, but the woman for the sake of the man. Because of this, a woman should have authority over her head because of the angels. However, woman isn't independent from man, and man isn't independent from woman in the Lord. As woman came from man, so also man comes from woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it appropriate for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? This is because her long hair is given to her for a covering. But if someone wants to argue about this, we don't have such a custom, nor do God's churches. Now, I don't praise you as I give the following instruction, because when you meet together, it does more harm than good. First of all, when you meet together as a church, I hear that there are some divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It's necessary that there are groups among you to make it clear who is genuine. So when you get together in one place, it isn't to eat the Lord's meal. Each of you goes ahead and eats a private meal. One person goes hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on God's churches and humiliate those who have nothing? What can I say to you? Will I praise you? No, I don't praise you in this. I received a tradition from the Lord, which I also handed on to you. On the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this to remember me." He did the same thing with the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes. This is why those who eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord inappropriately will be guilty of the Lord's body and blood. Each individual should test himself or herself and eat from the bread and drink from the cup in that way. Those who eat and drink without correctly understanding the body are eating and drinking their own judgment. Because of this, many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few have died. But if we had judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. However, we are disciplined by the Lord when we are judged, so that we won't be judged and condemned along with the whole world. For these reasons, my brothers and sisters, when you get together to eat, wait for each other. If some of you are hungry, they should eat at home, so that getting together doesn't lead to judgment. I will give directions about the other things when I come. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were often misled by false gods that can't even speak. So I want to make it clear to you that no one says, "Jesus is cursed," when speaking by God's Spirit, and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are different ministries, and the same Lord, and there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A word of wisdom is given by the Spirit to one person, a word of knowledge to another according to the same Spirit, faith to still another by the same Spirit, gifts of healing to another in the one Spirit, performance of miracles to another, prophecy to another, the ability to tell spirits apart to another, different kinds of tongues to another, and the interpretation of the tongues to another. All these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives what he wants to each person. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts. And all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we all were given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand," does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like He wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? Use your ambition to try to get the greater gifts, and I'm going to show you an even better way. May God bless the reading of His Word. So what's the deal about the covering of the head and the hair length? This whole discussion seems pretty foreign to us, doesn't it? In today's American Protestant culture especially, we don't make a big deal out of head coverings or hair length for either male or female, do we? Now, based on 1 Corinthians 11, are we mistaken? Is it really important to God? Well, let's take a look. As is usually the case when studying Scripture, the first thing we should consider is context. What is happening in the scene? The recurring theme in verses 3 through 16 is order, or the hierarchy of authority. Paul says in verse 3, Now I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, in the Corinthian culture, a woman who wore a head covering was showing her submission to the authority of her husband, and consequently, her submission to God. Now, lest we take umbrage at this concept, understand that submission does not mean that we're implying that the one who submits is less than the one who is being submitted to. Do you doubt that? Well, consider this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal parts of the one united triune God, are they not? Yet the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit to the Son. They are equal, yet there is order. The relationship of the husband and wife is a picture of this relationship of the Godhead. In the Corinthian culture, a woman's long hair and the covering of her head was an outward show of her agreement with the God-established order. A man's short hair and lack of head covering was the same. Now, we know that what God considers important is the condition of our heart. He looks much less at the things we do than what goes on in our heart. Yes, what we do is important because our actions often flow from our heart, but in our culture, where head covering and hair length has little or nothing to do with our marital status, God really doesn't care about hair and covers. But He most certainly cares about our submission to His authority and the order He's set out for husbands and wives. Christ is in submission to the Father. The husband is in submission to Christ. The wife is in submission to the husband. No one has his or her thumb on the other. This is a love relationship with respect and reverence. I love the Lady Leanne, and I would give my life for her, just as Christ gave Himself for me. I do not lord it over her. Her well-being is my most important priority, other than serving and loving God. She responds to that love by respecting and loving me in the same way. We are equal partners, and at the same time, there is the order that God laid out. And, not surprisingly, it seems to be working. We truly love each other more today than we did the day we married nearly 27 years ago. Every year, our bond is stronger in every way. And if she were here to talk to you now, she'd say the same thing. So no, God doesn't care today in our culture what is on your head. He cares about your submission to Him. That's it. Your thoughts? Let me hear from you. Steve@lifespringmedia.com. Over and over, you've heard me say thanks to my friendly editor for his support of the show. That's because I appreciate the fact that he gets it. He finds value in the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, and he's willing to financially support the show on a regular basis in an amount equal to that value. If that makes sense to you, head on over to support.lifespringmedia.com and see how you can get involved. I'd be very grateful if you do that. And remember to let me know how you feel about reading the Old Testament on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and the New Testament on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Just drop a quick email to steve@lifespringmedia.com. Unless I hear a consensus that this is a really bad idea, we'll start it up next week. I'll see you tomorrow. Until then, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb. Bye.